Today, on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. We're going to read for just a bit in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we just read these, you might recognize, in our call to worship. And I did that on purpose. I really think that the text today is a call for us to worship, because of what we see within that text. This Resurrection Sunday is going to see a lot of folks that will recount the events and the details of the resurrection as we should. Some sermons might focus on the facts of the resurrection or its necessity, but for us today, I'd like to examine the result of that resurrection. That is, a hope that lives. And who it is that may have confidence that the hope that they possess will not disappoint. We find that here in these verses. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by His blood, or sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, I pray that today as we walk through this text that you be near to us, that you open our eyes and our spiritual ears. Father, help us to understand what it is that you're saying here. God, give us grace. Lord, strengthen me for this work. God, I pray that your Spirit would empower the preaching. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there's going to be a lot of ways today that people will observe, celebrate, denote the resurrection of our Lord. I think for us, and this text today, I think, helps me recognize that the resurrection is not just an event, but it has an impact. And it has an impact on me today. I'm changed because of the resurrection. And so I want to look at what it is that we see here. And we find the anchor of that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this is not the worldly hope as described by Matthew Henry as a hope in the world's phrase refers only to an uncertain good. For all worldly hopes are tottering, built upon sand, and the worldling's hopes of heaven are blind and groundless conjectures. That's not the hope that we have. The hope that we have is a living hope. It is this overwhelming confidence in our future. And it's based in the resurrected Savior. As Paul says, just as Christ has been raised from the dead, so shall you be. So shall we be. We see this even in verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That is, the work of Christ was not plan B. Right? We didn't have God create Adam and Eve and everything was perfect in the garden and then, oh no, they sinned. Now what do? It's not how it was. Before the foundation of the world, he was foreknown. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, your faith to believe, the hope that you have in your future, is all based in God. It is in Him. Because He's the one who has raised Christ from the dead. And knowing that He raised His only Son from the dead, He will also raise all who are in Him. That's the hope that we have. I don't have any hope that I'm going to die a wealthy man or a good-looking man, unfortunately for my wife. On both accounts, I guess. I don't have any hope of those things. But what I do have a hope in is that when I leave this world, I will enter into His presence. And I can have absolute confidence of that because He has raised His only Son. And I am in Christ. And in Christ, I am raised together with Him. So who is it then can have this kind of hope? Well, Peter gives a really good description of who those folks are. First, he says, these are folks who have laid aside the trappings of this world. He calls them the folks who are residing as aliens, verse 1, who are scattered. Do you live in this world as an alien? Or are we so attached to this world that there would be a moment of hesitation or disappointment at the return of Christ? Or that there would be a moment of despair when we come to a point in which we are leaving this world? It's appointed unto man once to die, remember? And are we so tightly held to this world that that would be a moment of hesitation for us? Or are we simply just passing through? We're aliens here. This is not our home. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, all of those folks that are mentioned in there in the triumphs of faith, all of those folks died without receiving the promise. Not an earthly promise. But they welcomed them from afar. They had a hope of what was to come. And they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Those folks who say that, they make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. This place is not our home. For those who are in Christ, our place is with Him.
Come on.
Where He is. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf. As our high priest, He stands before the Lord for us. He speaks on our behalf. We want to be where He is. This is a thing we spoke briefly of this morning. When we turn away from sin and repentance, we first turn to God. Because there's a love for Him. There's beauty that we see. The light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of the Father. We see Him as He is. And we're drawn to Him just like Moses was drawn to the flame. That's where we want to be. Moses saw the flame and he wasn't repelled and ran away. Rather, he wanted to draw near. God said, wait a minute. Take your shoes off. Because you're on holy ground. You're coming into my presence, into my place. It wasn't anything about the dirt that made that place holy. It was the presence of the living God. And that's where we want to be. So first, we're scattered aliens. Secondly, we are the chosen, verse 1 through 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That word chosen is eklektos, which means the selected. We're shown favor, we're shown grace, we're shown mercy by His foreknowledge, by His choice, by His selection, election. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, most of the time when we start talking about blessings, if I asked you, "How has God blessed you this week?" what would you say? Or, "How has God blessed you in your life?" what would you say? "Well, I got a great family. I live in a great spot or place. I got a nice house. I got a nice car. I don't have any troubles." It's not what Paul's talking about. He's blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings. First of all, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Me being in Christ is not plan B again. Christ was not plan B, nor are those who are in Him. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ that we too would be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We have to be reminded that it is the kindness of our Lord, as Paul says, that leads us to repentance. The beauty, the glory of His kindness. So we are those who are chosen. Notice here the Trinitarian work of the Godhead to bring us to salvation. It is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then in verse 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we are those who are scattered as aliens. We are the chosen. We are the sanctified, the ones who are set apart. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so we are to be holy, set apart, separate from sin. And we talked about this in Sunday school. I don't have the power to separate myself from sin. It is only the omnipotent God through His Spirit who can deliver me and save me from my sin. You're going to name Him Jesus, by the way, for He will save His people from their sin. You see, to be delivered from my sin, I've got to be separated from that. I'm separate from this world. I'm in it, but not of it. I'm set apart for holiness. My life is not to be radiating fleshly, worldly ideas, activities. Again, we're in this world. I've got to go to work tomorrow. I don't know about y'all, my wife don't, but I've got to go to work tomorrow. I'm in this world, but will I go to work tomorrow changed by the resurrected Savior? Or am I going to be just like everybody else? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, faith, and the truth." It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were called for this purpose. To be separate from the world. To be different than the world around you. Not looking just like the world. We always read these statistics that folks do, and They look at different life issues and how people respond. And they break that down by people who are in the church versus people who are not. And the most amazing thing is that there's never any difference in those numbers. People in the church tend to live just like people outside. I'll tell you, that's not a hope that you should be confident in. If my world view, if my life view is just like the world, that's not very hopeful for me. So we're set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We're also the obedient and cleansed of Christ. Look at verse 2. When all of this happens, for what purpose? That's what the 2 denotes. He's chosen you. He has sanctified you. For what purpose? To obey Jesus Christ. So there you got it. It's the will of the Father, the sanctifying work of the Son, or the Spirit, and then obedience to the Son. There's your Trinitarian work. In verse 14, down below, he says, as obedient children, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Similar to what Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only hope that you have of proving what the will of God is. You will never do that in and of yourself. If you're left to your own thinking, and if you have what we call stinking thinking, that's what we call it on Thursday night. If you got stinking thinking, you got thinking like the world, you're not going to be set apart. You're not going to be sanctified. We obey Christ. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart from sin. Obey Jesus. Be sprinkled with His blood. Hebrews chapter 10. Since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As the psalmist says, purge me, cleanse me with hyssop. You know what hyssop was? It's the little weed-looking thing. They take that and they dip it into the blood. And they sprinkle. The priest would sprinkle it over the people. You think that's a gross kind of thing. Oh, it is. It is. The sacrifices required were disgusting. And yet that's the very sacrifice that our Lord gave. He sprinkled us with His blood. I'm not cleansed because I'm able to quit doing this and start doing that. I'm cleansed because of the blood of Jesus. We sang that today. What can wash away my sin? Bible study. That'll do it. Go to church every Sunday. Some places twice on Sunday. Quit doing this. Start doing that. It's really frustrating to me when we have people, and I tell men this. We get men that come into the Bible study or whatever, and they got struggle. They got issue. They got problems. They're dealing with sin. They're bound up in bondage to sin or whatever the case may be. And what do we tell them? Man, you need to get in church. You need to get your kids in church. You need to, and that's a good thing to go to church. But what is it that cleanses us from all unrighteousness but the blood of Jesus? The world around you doesn't need to quit doing and start doing. They need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That is our only hope. And yet, what do? We do the easy thing. You need to quit drinking. You get in church. You know what? You need Jesus. Let me tell you about the lover of my soul. Let me tell you about the one who gave himself for me, who cleaned me up. I didn't clean me up. See, there's too many people that think they need to clean up before they come to Christ, before they come to church. See, that's not our job. Our job is simply to believe. Jesus does the cleaning, and he sprinkles us with his blood. You know what? Those folks are the next ones who have this hope. They are the full. They are the full. Look at verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let me ask you today, is your faith, is your walk the fullest that it can be? Is it? Or are you just kind of going through the motions? Is there a genuine joy in your heart today because this is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior? Or is it just about bunnies and chicks and candy? And it's not even about family. There's a whole lot of folks today that, well, today's about family. No. It's about being a part of the family of God, I guess. Today we celebrate the risen Savior. The announcement that this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased. That's what we celebrate today. Paul says, look, if Jesus is not raised, you got nothing. You got no hope. You're still in your sins. You're dead. You got nothing. It is only in the resurrection that we can have hope. Do you have that kind of hope? A full hope? Verse 13, he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is your hope fixed on his grace? Now, think about this. I'm getting old. Every time I work in the yard, everything hurts. Can't sleep. You know, Kelly's like, you need to take some Advil. I'm winding down. And as I think about my own mortality, I think about there's coming a day in which, I don't know how it'll be, it might be suddenly, it might be sedated, but there's coming a point in my time here on this earth when it will end. Is my hope fixed completely on the grace of our God? Or am I going to be laying there in a bed somewhere going, I hope I preached enough. I hope I did enough service to mankind. I hope I gave enough. I just got to say this. If you come to the end of your life and people got to send the preacher to make sure you're okay, you might not be okay. Because there's a fullness that flows out of me. My cup runneth over. There's something inside of me that's got to get out when I belong to Him.
Glory.
And there's too many folks, their hope is based on something they said when they were 12 years old, and they've lived completely in opposition to that the rest of their lives, but they did this thing, or they signed this paper, or they got dunked, or they got sprinkled, or whatever they got. And their lives have borne no evidence of sanctification. No evidence of obedience to Christ. No evidence of joy and fullness of joy. And I got to I have been a part of those conversations, and they terrify me. And I truly believe, though, as long as there is breath in this body, our God's arm is not so short that it cannot save. And the ones that come at the tail end get the same pay that the ones that came early. And so I'll go and I'll talk. But listen, that conversation, it may not be what you think it's going to be. Do you have that fullness of those who are also the recipients of mercy? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. God didn't owe it to any of us to save any of us. You know that? We talked about it this morning. His aseity, that God does not need anything. He didn't need to save people to fulfill Himself or feel fulfilled. He didn't need anything. But He is merciful. He's merciful. What is that? He doesn't give us what we deserve. His grace is that we get what we don't deserve. His mercy is I don't get what I do deserve. What is it we deserve? Death, hell, and judgment. I don't care who you are. The moment you're conceived, as the psalmist says, I was conceived in sin. But we've been the recipients of mercy. In Titus chapter 3, Paul told Titus, He saved us. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness. Not because I did the right stuff. But according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, I have hope that I have eternal life because my God is merciful. And I believe that He has been merciful towards me. He has shown me that mercy. And in that mercy, I am born again. Verse 3, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Did I consciously choose to confess Christ as Lord and Savior? Absolutely. Did I do that because of anything of me? Oh, absolutely not. He caused us to be born again. He brought about redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that said, Greg, believe, repent, and believe. He's caused us to be born again to this living hope. We're not born again to a hope that withers. Verse 4, we're born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know why I have assurance of my salvation? It's because He has saved me to inherit something that is imperishable. It doesn't fade, doesn't go away, and He's reserved it for me. On down in verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. And we say, well, but I had to believe. Yeah, you believed. Sometimes we want to even throw works in on that part. Well, I had to believe. Yeah, you believed. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Where does hearing come from? By the Word of Christ. And that faith doesn't fade. That faith endures. That hope that we have because endures by the word of God. And we are the protected ones. Verse 5, we're protected by the power of God through faith. I persevere because He preserves. I'm not confident that I would even hold on to my own confession if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Actually, I'm confident I wouldn't. As my buddy Mike says, if I could lose my salvation, I already did. I would. Because I can't keep it. But we're protected by the power of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. John chapter 10. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Because I and the Father am one. So you have that confidence? I'm not going to fall away because of God. God's the one that's holding me. And I love Him for that. See that? We're ones who love Him. We obey Him because we love Him. Verse 8, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. You genuinely love Christ. Because of the work that He's done to save you? Do you genuinely believe, verse 8, you don't see Him now, but you believe in Him? Matthew Henry says again, seek then to believe Christ's excellence in Himself and His love to us. This will kindle such a fire in the heart as will make it rise up in a sacrifice of love to Him. And the glory of God and our own happiness are so united that if we sincerely seek the one now, we shall attain the other when the soul shall be no more subject to evil. The certainty of this hope is as if believers had already possessed it. You believe this so strongly. You see this so clearly. It's as if it's already in your hands. That's what a living hope is. Looks like. And in that I rejoice, verse 6 through 7. In this you rejoice. And yes, you may go through some hardship, but you rejoice so that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. How much do you rejoice? With joy inexpressible and full of glory. Did you come today to express joy, glory to our God for His work to save us? See, all of these things that we've listed, Peter says, you know what? Verse 9, these are the ones who obtain as the outcome of their faith the salvation of their souls. So your living hope is a bridge. This is what you're living in until you receive that ultimate salvation. The salvation of my soul. When I see His face and I'm no longer captivated by sin, no longer living in this world anymore. And I promise you, if that's your hope, you will not be disappointed. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. The confidence that we have because of Your finished work in Christ, because You finished that work by raising Him from the dead. Father, may we live as those with that living hope. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.